Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
This is Revival for a Generation, part 3. Are you ready? Okay, just nudge the person next to you. Tell them you're going to die this morning. That's good news. Was that encouraging? Anyway, let's have a look. Just turn to Isaiah 54. This is our kind of at least foundation scripture at the moment that everything else is kind of flowing from. And then we'll look at some other ones in relation to what I believe God wants to not just say today, but what he wants to do, how we need to respond to the Lord. And we've got communion today as well, which is really appropriate in relation to what God wants to say. Next week, Pastor Colin's going to be speaking and bringing the word, and we don't conflab, you know, talk about, you know, I've got this, I'm going to say that, and I've got this, and, you know, we don't sort of meet up and decide, you know, who's going to say what and everything, but the Holy Spirit just seems to give all the right stuff at the right time, and he's already got a word for next week, which we just had a quick two-minute kind of thing, not about what we're going to preach, but just what God's been saying, and what he's going to bring next week will just flow on from what God is doing already, but what God wants to say and do this morning, and what he wants to then do next week also. And so we're just in a bit of a flow, bit of a process, if you like, with God at this time. And we need to understand that and be aware of that, so that together as a body we move with God and what he's doing amongst us. And so we don't want to rush that process. We want to just go step at a time, and we want to make sure that what God does in us and what we allow him to do is really thorough and is really life-changing. Because that's what we're talking about at the moment, life-changing things taking place in us as God works in us, but then also then what it leads to. Now, we don't want to just concentrate on what it leads to all the time, and we want to concentrate at this time on what he's doing in us, and it will lead to all these things, okay, him moving in fresh ways and seeing greater fruitfulness. But we just want to really get hold of God in a new way at this time. And I know for me, one of my things I'm saying to the Lord every day is, God, arrest me with yourself. Every day, every morning when I get up, it's God, arrest me today. Arrest me right now with yourself. Let me see you in a fresh way. I want to know you in a deeper way now, right now, at this moment, today. I want to live in you in another dimension than I've ever lived before. I want you to work deeper in my life than I've ever known before. I want to live with a fresh, vibrant walk with you. Not just relationship, but I want to walk in that relationship with a freshness and a vibrancy, with an immediacy, you know, of an awareness of God being in me and around me and all of that, which affects then what you talk about. It affects then what you watch. It affects then what you think about. It affects then what you do with your time. It affects everything, because right at the heart of what's happening on the inside of you, it's like, God, I want not just to be aware that you're there, but I want to live with this abiding, with this dwelling of you in me, this sense of you're not, I know that you're with me, but I want to live with this, you are with me all the time, and wanting to walk in holiness, wanting to think in those ways. And that's not a heavy thing, it's actually a releasing thing. Because you know, when you're walking with God, there's a peace with him. There's something on the inside where then guilt can't get a hook in, where shame can't get a hook in, intimidation can't get a hook in, humiliation can't get a hook in, unworthiness can't get a hook in. Because if you're living in that walk with God and that awareness, that dwelling, that abiding, then there's this kind of shield of faith that is operating, that puts out the fiery darts of the enemy, that seems to put off his attempts at trying to pull us down and all of that. And so watching what I do and what I think and what I say and all of that kind of stuff, that helps to hold that shield of faith up, so the enemy's got no opportunity and room to get in. But you walk with in a closeness, in an awareness of God and his voice, being more sensitive to his voice and what he's saying. And so we want to just follow on from what he's been saying. But this phrase, revival for a generation, then the sub-line in there that says, turning the tide of a godless society. What a great mission. I mean, what a great mission to have. You know, God has called us to join with him to change the world. I mean, what more could you live for? Is there anything greater to get out of bed for in the morning than to see the world transform, to see society change? I mean, you could get out of bed in the morning to try and be famous, to try and make money, to try and do this, to try and do that. Now, there's certain things we have to do in life, and we know God calls us into all sorts of spheres and everything. But he calls us to be where we are because he wants to change the world. And he wants to change it through you and me. He wants to transform society, and he wants to do it through you and me. So what greater thing to live for than to be a nation changer, a planet shaker, somebody who's involved in seeing just society turned around. It's great, isn't it? What a mission. You know, it's not just come to Jesus and he'll look after you. It's come and have a relationship with Jesus, walk with him, and you'll be joining him to transform what the world is all about. Wow, what a great thing to live for. Even better than supporting Arsenal. A lot better. It's better than cake and custard. It's eternal what we're called to. Amen. Now let's just have a quick look at what's in Isaiah 54 here. Again, verse 1. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song and shout for joy, you who are never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. This is God prophesying over us. Are you hearing it like that? This is a prophetic word from heaven, from God, speaking this over our life together, as individuals, as a body, okay? For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants, this is great, will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Why? Because it's his seed of life that is in us, and it's his seed that he multiplies. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated, and you will forget the shame of your youth. One of the things we've talked about is coming into a new generation of time, a new season of time. And, you know, God has done awesome things in the previous generation of time. It's been pioneering. It's been an establishing generation. It has represented many things in not just for us as Kingdom Faith, but in the body of Christ, in this nation, in other nations. And the history and the heritage of Pastor Colin's life and ministry and what that represents and what that has been part of in terms of pioneering and breaking through and bringing truth alive in a fresh way, along with others in this country and other nations. And as we come into this new generation of time, and a new generation of time always means that that generation needs to give birth to what God wants to do in that generation. That there's a generation where something is birthed, it grows up, but then as it grows up, that adult thing that has then matured then has to give birth to something new for the next generation of time. That this generation, you know, can't just continue to fulfill everything for the next generations when God has purposed each generation of time to be part of what he wants to do during that part of time. And so this generation of time here is now giving birth, if you like, to something new for this generation of time. But what does that mean for all of us? That means we need to be, like we talked about the other day, this womb that we have, like this womb here was barren. At the beginning of each generation of time, in one sense, there's like a barrenness at the beginning. There's an emptiness that God wants to put his seed in for this generation of time to give birth to that he wants to do in this particular season of time. That he's already given birth for then, and that has fulfilled what it came for. But now he's reseeding the ground for what he now wants to grow and then get, you know, and do in this season of time. And so it's important that we understand what God is doing, because then we don't try and rush something. We then don't try and look in the wrong direction for certain things to happen. But we understand how God is moving and how he is working. So let's just look at John chapter 12 for a minute. And just have a look at a few verses in John 12. We had on Wednesday night in the VIP, the Victory and Prayer Meeting, we had a phenomenal night the other night. I don't know how many of you were there that are here this morning, but it was just one of those God nights where just from the minute, you know, the thing started till it finished, it was just a God in the room time and God speaking, moving. And there's some things that God wants to do in relation to the kind of thing he did that night with us this morning. But there was a number of things that were sung prophetically through the evening, and all of which were really powerful. But there was one particular prophetic song that that Danny Wheeler sang out. And it wasn't so much a song from us to him or a general prophetic declaration that was, yeah, hallelujah, praise God kind of thing. It was a very, very specific kind of prophetic word from God that he sung over us, that, or he sang it through Danny, if you like, to us. And Danny's not been here the last three Sundays. He's had a bit of time off and a bit of a holiday, and has been just chilling out and everything. He's not actually been here for the last two or three Sundays anyway. And so he hasn't really known what God's been saying and doing it exactly here. And certainly in the team conference we had the other day, wouldn't know what was going on. As he stood up and began to sing out, it was like he'd been in the team staff time that we had a couple of weeks ago. And it's like he'd been here the last two or three Sunday mornings and heard everything being said. And was and for me, it was like, wow, you know, there's a God thing here. I mean, the weightiness of God was there anyway, but one of the things that he began to sing out was, now is your time, kingdom faith. Now is your time, kingdom faith. You were born for this moment. You were born for this time. And within it, there was a warning also. And there was a warning within this prophetic word. And it was, partly there was, what are you prepared to lose in order to fulfill the call? And that was sung out a few times. What are you prepared to lose in order to fulfill the call? And there was a warning about not shrinking back, about the importance of this moment right now, of what God is doing. And it was a moment of being arrested by God. And it was a moment where God was saying, look, I am on the move, and I have got a purpose, and I've got a mandate, and this thing has a momentum through this whole kind of generation of time here, and I have not finished my purposes. If anything, they're only just getting started, and I want you to get hold of me and make sure at this moment you don't miss what I'm doing. And now I'm in what he was sung out, there was this, look, you better grab this moment, you better get hold of it, because if you don't and you miss it, there's no coming back to this moment. It's like that's the importance of what God is doing right now with us. I know for me, just over the last few weeks, and I'm really aware of how I need to be as a person, let alone in leadership, but just in my own walk with God and in my relationship, in terms of prayer, in terms of just listening to him, in terms of wanting to be really fresh with him, vibrant with him, and just having that submitted attitude and heart, and, you know, just asking God to sift me every day. It's like, God, just sift through my life today. Anything that even while I'm not aware of, show me it. I want to walk clean. I want to walk holy. Whatever you want to do, I want there to be this freshness of life. If I've got attitudes towards anybody about anything, show me. If I've got anything, you know, it's like, not because I'm trying to give myself a hard time, but it's like, God, there's something so massive that you're talking about, that you're bringing us into, and I want to make sure that I'm where you want me to be as a person, how you want me to be as part of the body as we move forward to together. And there's some verses here in John chapter 12. Let's just read these for a moment. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, there's a similar passage in Matthew 16 where it talks about the man who wants to lose his life will gain it, and the man who wants to gain the whole world but forfeits his soul, he gains nothing. And there's two very similar scriptures here. Now, in one sense, there's something of this previous generation of time that we need to allow to die. There's a seed that's grown up. See, Jesus was the seed that the Father put into Mary. That seed then grew and obviously became, was born Jesus. He grew up. But he fulfilled his purpose in the season of time that he was alive in. But Jesus said himself that he had to be a seed that falls to the ground and dies to then give birth to what was going to then come. And Jesus had to die, to go into the ground, as it were, so that the Holy Spirit could then be sent, so there could be a multiplication of seed that was put into our lives now in 2009. And the other millions of believers around the world, so the Holy Spirit could multiply the life of Jesus amongst many, so that God could fulfill his plan and purpose to really bring mankind back to him. In terms of the gospel going out of, and in our time. And so for us as Kingdom Faith, we need to allow everything to go to the altar. Everything that has come up to this point now, the whole history of who we are as a people, that we're prepared to let that as a seed fall to the ground and die. Let's just turn to Genesis 22 very quickly. We're going to have a look at a little bit of this in here. You know the story, probably some of you very well. This is when Abraham is tested with Isaac. Let's just have a look at a few verses in here. Chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he replied, "Here I am." Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Now, God had promised Abraham that through his offspring, God was going to fulfill his purpose through Abraham. And this was Abraham's one and only son, and it says that he loved him. It was the thing that he loved the most, his son. It was the one that God has said, "I'm going to fulfill my promises through your offspring, through your son. I'm going to bring this multiplication of many nations and many people that you're not going to be able to count." But yet God speaks to him and says, "Take your son, your one and only son whom you love, and take him to one of the mountains up in Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him there." Wow. The following morning, it says, Abraham saddled his donkey, got everything ready. He prepared to get everything ready to sacrifice that thing which he held the most in his life, that he loved the most. Partly what God is doing at this time, he's working in our hearts and doing a bit of preparation. And Abraham's response was the following morning, he prepared everything, saddled his donkey, got everything ready to start the journey to sacrifice his son. And there's a process that we're going through at the moment where God is saying, saddle your donkey, get everything ready. I'm working in your hearts, but I'm leading to you to a point where you need to come onto the altar and allow everything to die. What does it say then? Early the next morning, he saddled his donkey, took him with him two servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. So there's a journey with God. God spoke to him over here. He saddled his donkey, got everything ready, and began on the journey that God had for him. So he's on the move towards God already. It's not like it's a waiting period where nothing's happening and down there somewhere God's going to do something. It says it took 3 days from God speaking to when he was going to get there. But what does it say there? It says he set out for the place God had told him about. Now there's going to be an encounter with God somewhere. On the way, I don't know what he went through. We can read in, we can maybe surmise what did Abraham go through in his thinking, in his heart and everything. Maybe he was up all night after God spoke to him. Maybe the guy walked with God in such a way that God just said, sacrifice your son. And he was like, okay. And he slept well that night, got up, got everything ready, got his son ready. And on the way, I don't know what they talked about, but maybe he didn't have a concern or worry. Maybe it never even entered his mind. You know, what was going to, maybe there was no emotional response whatsoever. It was just, well, I'm going to obey God. And when I get there, it's all going to happen. I don't know. Maybe Abraham went through turmoil in his mind, in his emotion. I don't know. It doesn't say. But what he does say is he did what God said. And whatever process was going on inside Abraham during those 3 days, he was prepared to go through it because he believed what God had said. He thought, right, God has promised me something. And now he's told me to do something that seems to be a conflict in relation to what he said. But God knows what he's doing, so I'm going to trust him anyway. You see, God has been turning us inside out as a church, and God has been getting us thinking and reaching out a lot more. There's I don't know how many people every week we reach out to on a regular basis, and every month how many and everything. But there's a lot of people that we're reaching all the time. And at this moment, it might seem that God, we're saying, well, hang on a minute. Why are we kind of sort of seeming to say we need a fresh encounter with God? We need to meet with God. We need to do this and that and the other with God. Because we got to a certain point where a lot of that is in place, which is great. But now what needs to happen is a total fresh release of God amongst us. Right. And as a result of that, God going through out into everything that's going on. And so that's what this 3 day journey is about in one sense. It for us, it's like, okay, God, there's a meeting point. There's stuff that God is doing and working in us. And God is getting us to the place where we're prepared to lay everything on the altar and say, okay, God, if you want me to put a knife through this lot, my vision, my call, my work, my home, my family, my desires, my longings, the church, my finances, whatever it is, everything I put on the altar now. Because what was God concerned about when Abraham had walked through that whole process? He'd put Isaac on the altar. He held the knife up there. Then an angel said, Abraham, Abraham, don't do anything to the boy. What did God say to him? Now I know that you revere my name. Now I know that you love me. Now I know that there's nothing else you would ever put before me. Wow. And so there was something of the fear and the reverence of God that was already operating in Abraham's life. But during this process of getting to that point, I don't know whether at some point he was like, God, you're leaving this to the last minute, but here goes. How many of you know God always seems to just do it just long enough so you really have to trust him? And you think, why didn't you do it earlier? And he's like, well, you didn't need me to do anything till this moment. And you're like, thanks a lot, you know. But he seems to work like that just to keep us really trusting. So that it really works in our heart and works through our hearts to really know where are our hearts set. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the issues of life come. Over the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. Over the overflow of your heart, you make decisions and life flows. So this guy had his son there. Even Isaac was like, where's the sacrifice? What did Isaac feel like? Where's the sacrifice? Well, God will provide. Don't worry about that. And then when they get to the altar, he puts Isaac on the altar. Imagine him lying there. Well, what is going on? And then he puts the wood on top of him. I mean, Isaac's getting the picture by now. I'm the sacrifice. Oh, dear. Thanks a lot, Dad, you know. But he didn't say there was a fight, there was a struggle. I don't know. He just lay there. And then God turned up. Let's just have a look in 2 Kings chapter 1. We'll link all of these things together in a moment. Just as you're turning there at the end of chapter 22 of Genesis, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time after he... And he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Wow. Then Abraham returned to his servants and they set off together back to where they had come from. Let's have a look at chapter 1 of 2 Kings for a minute. This is the, chapter 2 of 2 Kings. Elijah taken up to heaven. There's a whole link with these things. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Elisha replied, yes, I know, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. Now the company of prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. Then 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. And then we'll come to this in a minute. Now, here's a situation where Elisha has walked with Elijah. Elijah is about to be taken up. How did they know that? Because prophetically, obviously the prophets were saying he's about to be taken today. And Elisha also knew that. Now what's going on there? Okay. Elisha understood the time. He understood the moment. He understood the sign of the time, what was about to take place. Because he understood the signs of the times or what was about to take place. When the prophets came and prophetically spoke, I mean, he obviously was a prophet in the making and everything. But when they prophetically spoke, he said, I know. I already understand the signs of the time. And that's why I'm not going to let go of this guy. That's why I'm going to go everywhere, because something's about to happen. I want to walk with him, be with him, so that when he goes, I'm going to get everything that he's had, but twice as much. And so in one sense, he wasn't like, oh, wow, really? Is this today Elijah's going? Oh, what am I going to do? He wasn't that kind of guy. What he was somebody who was not just walking with the prophet, but he also was walking with God himself. And therefore, he was also here and understanding that God's about to do something and I need to be ready to pick up and run with what's about to take place. He was basically walking for how many years with Elijah. Elijah had been the man and done all kinds of things. And he'd served him and he'd honored him and he'd walked with him and he'd helped him and everything. But then Elijah was going to go up. Something, if you like, use the other term, had to fall into the ground and die in order for something more to be multiplied to take place. And Elisha understood that. And he's like, no matter where this guy goes, I'm going to stick to him like glue. And God's really, you know, talking to us about our walk with him. wanting to walk closer with him. And if we understand the time that we're in, if we understand what God is doing at this moment, God wants something to fall into the ground and die. That can be all our expectations, all the vision that we've got. See, Abraham had to put Isaac on there. God gave the vision to Abraham, but he said, I'm going to work it out through, you know, your offspring. But I want you to sacrifice your offspring. He was sacrificing everything that God has said in terms of how you can look at it. That means I've got to sacrifice my son, who the promises are going to come through. Therefore, if I sacrifice my son, then the promises, how are they going to be fulfilled? So, but God knows what he's doing. So if I sacrifice my son, God must be able to raise him and do something new, because he's going to fulfill it through him. He's not going to fulfill it through somebody else. But I've obviously got to do something then. I've got to let something die in order for God's promises then to be. What was dying? It was something that was dying in Abraham. It wasn't something dying in Isaac. It was something that was dying in Abraham. That everything that had gone up to that moment, God was saying, are you prepared to let that fall to the ground and die? And say, right, all the vision, all the promises, everything, are you prepared to let all of that die within you so that you're ready for what I'm going to now do through your offspring, through this, in this next generation of time? Or are you going to hold on to certain things and say, well, I can't let go? Is the vision more important than our reverence for God? Is the church more important than our reverence and love for God? Is our family or our house or our job or our things that we want to achieve in life, are they more important than our reverence for God and what he wants to do? Are we prepared to put all of that, all the promises he's ever given you in your life personally? Everything he's spoken, scriptures that, you know, jump out the page at you. These are the things that God has kind of imprinted onto my heart or whatever. Are you prepared to put all of those on the altar and say, well, I don't understand exactly how God's working, but I'm prepared to put all of that on the altar to sacrifice it all. Simply like Abraham, because he wanted to walk with God. That's why. His heart was, well, Father, I want to walk with you. So if that means I've got to sacrifice everything, and why, well, how are you going to fulfill the promises, then I'll sacrifice it, because you've obviously got another way of doing it then. He reasoned that God could raise him from the dead. What was God after? His heart. He knew, right, that's it. I can do anything now through this guy and his offspring because I've got his heart. So when we come back into this time with Elisha, he understood what was going on. He knew something was about to happen. He was walking closely with the man of God, but he also understood what God was doing. He had an attitude of, nothing is going to stop me from moving into what God has got for me and what God wants to do. I want to make sure, listen to this, I want to make sure that I'm in the right place at the right time to get everything that God's going to download. So he was basically saying to Elijah, I know something's about to happen to you, but wherever you are, I want to make sure I'm at the right place at the right time so that when you go up, I'm going to run with everything that is going to be put into my hands. I don't want to stay in Bethel, because if you go up somewhere else near the Jordan, I'm not going to be there. If you go up, you know, if I stay in Jericho and you're somewhere else and you go up and I'm not there, I'm not in the right place at the right time to get everything that you want to release for this next generation of time. What happened when he went up? The cloak that represented the mantle of the anointing was left, and Elisha went over, picked it up, and immediately started to do something with it. Immediately struck the ground, the water, and it parted, and he walked across, and all the other prophets, wow, you know, the anointing, you know, that he's on. Elijah was now on Elisha, and thing is, when he spoke to Elijah, I said, what can I do for you? He said, I want a double of what you've got. And he said, man, that's a tough thing, that's a hard thing, but at the end of the day, God's the one that gives, so God can do that kind of thing. And God always wants to increase what he does in each generation of time. He doesn't just want to say, well, that was great then, let's just carry on with the same in this one. He says, no, I want to increase what I do in this generation of time in relation to what I've done there. That's been brilliant. That's fulfilled. My purpose is here. But in order for now there to be an increase, there's got to be a dying of something up to this point so that life can be multiplied and released in this next generation of time. And for us today, we're in a process at this time of God arresting our lives in a fresh way. And allowing him the space to do what he wants to do in us. Checking our hearts in different ways. We haven't, there's a list of things we've been using with the staff from one of Finney's books, and we haven't kind of got to that yet or got that out on a Sunday yet. But there's a list of things that are really helpful just to help you kind of, wow, okay, I need to line up my life here or life there. Or like, you know, it's not something that makes you feel bad in that sense. It's something that can help you say, wow, I've just let things slip now. I need to realign my thinking here. I need to realign my faith here. I need to realign here. I need to walk in obedience there. I need to, you know, but not a self-effort thing either. Oh, there's 50 things I've got to try and change now. It's about helping us to submit in a fresh way to God and what it means for his life to be in us and then to flow through us. But it starts with this kind of journey that we're on. And I know last week we responded in a certain way. And I know a number of you met with God and things that people have said during the week about what happened to them last week and what it started in them and everything. And the importance of what happens during the week at this time with you and me on our own with God. That it's not just to be a Sunday by Sunday thing. Because we only have a couple of hours or so together, you know. And it's, it, you know, God can do a lot in an hour and a half to 2 hours. But he can do a lot more if there's a lot happening during the week. And, you know, what you do and what I do during the weeks at the moment are really, really important in terms of our time with God, our walk with God, our just praying and allowing him space to speak and to meet with us and everything on our own. And God just infusing fresh life into us. And what it is, it's part of what God is doing in terms of this new wineskin and this womb that he is wanting to put this new seed of life in, that we're really ready for that seed of life so that it can really then grow and then begin to give birth to what God is talking about. So we're kind of saying there's a bit of an autumn of preparation of what God is doing. Does that mean we stop reaching out to people? No. Does that mean we just put everything on hold? No. But as we go through this process, there'll be a greater and greater release of life. In one of the life groups the other day, last week, I think Rach gave a bit of testimony somewhere or other. But in their life group, they prayed for somebody who had some tumours and everything and was going to have a life-threatening operation. And they prayed as a life group. This is somebody who's not saved yet. They prayed on one particular day and they cursed these tumours, and when the surgeon opened up his head to do the surgery, he said already the tumours were shriveling. Amen. And they were a lot smaller. They took them out, and the guy, you know, it wasn't a life-threatening thing, you know, in terms of the operation wasn't so life-threatening because the things had already started to shrivel and die. So God's not saying, you know, you're a mess, you're no good, you're rubbish, you're never going to get there, give it 6 months and you might be hot enough with me or whatever. He's like, no, walk with me. But as you walk with me, I'm going to be doing more, I'm doing more and more and more. So it's like, it's not, we're waiting for one day when God's going to do something. That kind of thinking is out the window. You know, it's like we're walking with God, we're moving with him, but God's saying, I want to release greater than you've seen before, but that means I want to go deeper. So let everything in your life, just put it in the ground and let it die. Your dreams, your aspirations, your visions, everything. You might have a business. Let it die today in the ground. Say, God, I let the whole vision for my business go. I let it die. Because I want to be in reverence to you more than anything else. Your husband or your wife, they might be the most important thing to you, you know, whatever. And you might say, right, I need to let, I don't mean you get rid of them. But you're saying, God, I let that whole thing die now because I want to know you. I want to be in reverence of you more than I love my husband or my wife. Or your family, or I don't know what it might be. It could be a thing, a material thing. I don't know, but you certainly need to let that one die if it's a material thing. Do you know what I mean? It's like, because they only last a bit of time anyway. But are we at that point, or getting to that point, where it's like we're prepared to put our lives on the altar? And there's a process to that. And in one sense, today, it is the beginning of some of that process. But what God wants, first of all, is a willingness. Abraham was willing to respond to God. There was a bit of a process. I'm sure he went through some stuff during those few days. He was a bloke, for goodness sake. You know what I mean? This was his son. You know, what the emotions were going, I don't know. He'd set in himself, I'm going to do this. Because he revered God more than he did his son. And God saw that. And he didn't kill his son. Because it was something that was happening in Abraham. But he was prepared for it all to die. In order to, God, I want to be obedient to you. Somehow you're going to work this out, I can't. And if it all dies, somehow you will bring it to life in a new way. So I'm going to trust you and revere you. But what was God doing? Getting everything in perspective. Getting everything in order. Then God could trust him with what was going to come next. And God has spoken to us about many things. And he wants to trust us with what is ahead. And he can trust us with things when he knows our hearts are set on him. Let's stand together, shall we? We just want a bit of time to respond. There are some practical things we need to do at the end, but we're going to have communion together this morning. Chad, can you just... Can't, mate. Yeah, we need to just respond to the Lord and just begin. Next week's really going to kind of follow on from this and be much more about the seed and what happens and what that leads to and how that grows and what it becomes and everything. But today, are we prepared to let the seed, are we prepared to fall to the ground like a seed whether it's your vision for your own life, what you're part of as the church here, the vision that we have. I mean, God's been speaking about revival for a generation, turning the tide of a godless society. That's only God can do that. He's not saying, okay, guys, now get on your bikes and try and fulfill that. Only God can do that. But he wants to do it through a people or through people, whether here, there or wherever, that are really saying, I'm making my life available for whatever you want to do. You see, it's degrees that God is talking about at the moment. Degrees of our life and how much we really are surrendered to him. We'd all, probably most of us in the room, know Jesus. And we'd all say, well, I have surrendered my life to him. But there's degrees of the walking out of that, in that relationship. Last week I mentioned in this book that I'm still reading and working through. It's not a book you can just flick through and have a quick... God seems to really nail some things. This land of hope and glory, revivals that have happened in this nation over the last many hundreds and hundreds of years. One of the things that one of them says is about when he gets up in the morning, he sets himself on fire with God, and then during the day people can then come and watch me burn. It's like, wow, what a thing to be able to say. So this morning, we're going to come to communion in a minute, but I believe we need to respond and pray for a few minutes first before we really receive communion. But are you prepared to, like Abraham, God, take me through that process, work in my heart, do whatever you want to do whatever you need to do, whatever needs to happen in me. Father, I just put my life on that altar today. I just surrender my life. And the things that you know are really the closest to your heart, the things you love the most. Could be a husband, wife, family. Whatever the things are, the vision He's given you for your life, things that you know, these are the words that I'm running with in my life. These are things, you know, it might be part of the church here, and the vision that we have is like, put it on the altar. Your job, your career, put it on the altar. Just as we respond to the Lord, you take a few moments. You can kneel. You can lie down if you want on the floor. You can, unless you really need to sit for physical reasons, try not to sit, because sometimes you can sit down and you can check out and then not engage. But I think sometimes, you know, if you kneel or you lie down, sometimes just to stand up and just respond to the Lord and just take a few moments, but actually really talk with Him this morning. Just lay it all down this morning. Lay it all down this morning. Lay it all down this morning. But just talk with Him wherever you are. Your dreams, your aspirations, promises from God, your job, your career, the things you're believing for, all the stuff He spoke to you, just lay it all down right now. Just put it on the altar. Say, God, I just let go of it all. Prepare for the whole lot to be sacrificed. The thing that you love the most, what is it that you love the most? Like Abraham loved Isaac the most, but he was prepared to put him on the altar. Say, well, God, you're going to fulfill your promise through him, but yet you've said to do this. So obviously there must be a way that you're going to bring to life that which you're saying to sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just be really, do real business with God here. Concentrate, focus right on Him. You're right before Him now. Talk with Him. Don't just think thoughts in your mind. You need to put words to your thoughts. Because it's easy to think about all kinds of stuff, but when you have to put words to it, that's when you're really doing business with God. Are you really prepared to, when it really comes down to it, are you really prepared to let go of the reins of your life? Areas where you know you like to be in control, where you like to know, I'm just going to hold that close to me, then I know everything's going to be all right. Or I know you need to sacrifice all of that. Put it on the altar. There's a couple of people here this morning, and you've been saving money. And the reasons why you've been saving money are out of fear and one or two other things, and you know, you actually know God's been talking to you about doing something with those finances, but you've been like, well, no, because I need to do this, I need to do that, and I need to, and because it's some, for one of you it's built up to quite a bit of money, and God's been talking to you about doing something with it, and you're like, yeah, but if I do that, then all my security is going to go. And some of that security is just built since you've been saving money, and you've actually found in the back of your mind you've begun to rest on the fact that you've got quite a bit of money saved up, and it's like you need to, I'm not saying this, you know, please don't read into this or you should give it to the church or anything like that, because somebody might go away and say, well, you had this word, and you know, but I don't know what God's saying to you to do with it, but there's a point of surrender. There's a point of putting that on the altar. If you've got a business, put it on the altar right now, today. Your family, put it on the altar. Your finances, put it on the altar. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We want to be like Elisha, that we walk really closely with God, that we're ready at the right, in the right place at the right time to receive everything that God is releasing and moving in. Just keep talking to Him. Don't just go into your thoughts. Just speak with Him. Pour your heart out to Him now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just give Him the church right now. Father, I put Kingdom Faith Church on the altar right now. All the vision that we've got, all the promises that You've given, everything that has gone before, Father, just put that on the altar right now. Just do that in your own life. You're part of the church, and everything that that means to you, just put it all on the altar right now. Your friendships, the people that you love, put it all on the altar. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Elisha wanted to walk closely with Elijah. Wherever he was, I want to be right there. He didn't want to carry anything with him that was going to get in the way. Thank you just for the work of your Holy Spirit right now. I thank you for your grace at work in every person who's responding to you now. Father, I thank you just for a quickening in every heart and life right now to respond to you. Every person here will just open up their heart, their life in a fresh way. Father, I thank you, you give greater understanding of your purposes and what you're doing. But I thank you, Father, most of all, I pray right now for a fresh reverence of who you are today and in these coming days. Father, I just pray as a church for the reverence, for the fear of God to fall upon every person. Fresh revelation of who you are, what you're about, what it means to really walk with you, to know you. Father, Jesus endured the cross because he knew the joy that was on the other side that was set before him. Father, I thank you for all the joy that's on the other side of just letting everything be sacrificed, the life and the fruitfulness that comes from it. But Father, I willingly this morning just want to lay down my life in a fresh way to you. Take my hands off the reins and put them firmly in your hands. Promises you've given to me personally, to my family, to us as a body of people, a church, a Kingdom of Faith. I just let go of all those things right now. Place them on the altar. Jesus. Jesus. There might be people here this morning, you don't know Jesus. He knows who you are. He's known you the whole of your life. He knew you before you were even formed in your mother's womb. He knew who you were. And today is the day of salvation. That's what the Bible talks about. There might be some people here this morning, you don't know Jesus, and in your heart, your response is, God, you're real. I want to know you want the reality of what I've tasted and seen this morning. Maybe you've been here before. Maybe you've been to other places. And this is your moment where you just know something is going off on the inside of you. Becoming a Christian isn't just praying a prayer. Well, Jesus, I'm sorry for this, and can I have your life? Thank you very much. Becoming a Christian is basically saying, God, I'm wrong, and you're right. Saying, God, I can't live another day without you. I've got to have you in my life because there's nothing else worth living for. If that's what's going on inside of you, then you're ready to give your life to him. Because to give your life to Jesus means to give it all, to lay the whole of your life down. What we're talking about today for everybody is basically to put your life on the altar. God's altar is to say, God, I don't want it. I can't live my life anymore. I lay it down. That's what it really means to follow Jesus. It means to lay your life down. And if that's what you're ready for and that's what you're willing for, then today you can make that start in for the rest of your life walking with God. If you're not at that point yet, there's no point praying anything. If you're not at that point where you're saying, God, I need you. God, I want you. God, I've got to know you. If you're not at that point, then there's no point praying a prayer. So if you're at that point today and you don't know Jesus, then just talk to him. Tell him what is in your heart. You can kneel down if you want where you are just to submit, surrender to God. And you can just tell him what is in your heart. You need to speak the words. I don't just think in your mind. Speak to him. God, this is who I am. I need you. I want you. Just you tell him from your heart. See, God will respond to the cry of the heart, not just a prayer that he's prayed in a meeting. He wants the reality of our lives. God is not into form. He's not into religion. He's not just into some form of tradition. God is alive. He's real. He's personal. But he responds to the cry of the heart. He responds to every person's crying here. I don't know what kind of cry you've had in your heart this morning, all of us here, whether we're crying out for God, saying, God, I just lay my life on the altar. I can't go any further, so I sacrifice it all. Or whether we've gone through a prayer that is just in response to a word because it's the right thing to do at the end of a meeting. I don't know what's in your heart today. I don't know whether you really want to cry out with your life and say, God, I just let it all go. I sacrifice the lot, the promises, the aspirations, everything. I lay it down now. I don't know if that's the cry of your heart, but that's what God is after from us as a body of people, the cry of our heart. Because the cry of your heart is the thing that is the most important. It's the thing that has the strongest hold on your life. It's the thing that is just the most important thing at that moment. That's why we cry out for something, because at that moment, that's the thing that we desire the most. It's the cry of our heart as a body. I know God is working in us. I'm not asking for the impossible here. God is working and going through a whole process with us, but it's the cry of our hearts. God, I want you more than anything else. You are more important than anything else. You might have worries about certain things. You might have some deadlines and all of that. I tell you, put that all on the altar. God can sort them out. We need to start believing for more supernatural stuff to take place, to be released. And it will be happening more and more and more as we walk with him in the way that God has been speaking to us about. I don't know what the cry of your heart is today. Let it be one that cries out for a fresh move of God in your life, in your spirit. God might have moved in your life last week. Brilliant. You might have had a great week. Brilliant. This is today. Brilliant. Let's just cry out for more of his life to be moving in us so that more of his life ultimately then goes through us. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to have communion this morning. And it's really right that we prepare our hearts like as we have been. Jesus gave everything, 100% everything, so that we might have life in Him. He didn't hold anything back. When He was with them in the 12 in the upper room, He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is my body that is given for you. This is my body that is given for you." Jesus willingly gave Himself. That's our response this morning. Father, I willingly want to give myself, willingly lay it down today. Then He took the cup and He said, "This is my blood, the blood of a new covenant. My blood which is shed for you and for many, for the sins of mankind." He said, "Every time you drink of this, remember me. Remember the power of the cross. Remember what I've done for you." They took communion daily because they daily wanted to submit themselves and lay their lives down in the same way that Jesus did. Daily they were like, "Father, we give ourselves to you. We recognize the power of the blood that is at work in our life today, every day, to enable us to walk in the forgiveness and in the grace and in the salvation that you poured out for us." There's a dependency, a daily dependency, and walk with Him, saying, you are everything. If you want to just begin to pass out the bread and the wine, as you don't hold on to the cup or the bread, just take a chunk and pass it on straight away. And when the cup's passed, you take a sip and then pass that on, and then you can just spend the time. Just continue to be under His lordship and His majesty. Father, I give myself to you today. That's what we're saying. Just lay down my life in a fresh way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And as we lay our lives down afresh today, that then gives Him the opportunity to then come and breathe new life. Things on the altar. There's some physical and emotional illnesses and things like that. You can put all of that lot on the altar as well. Because for one or two, sickness can become an identity if you're not careful. And even without realizing it, it can become an identity. This is my sickness. This is what I've got. And before you know where you know, you say, "I'm a this and I'm a that and I'm a the other." And it can become your identity. And you just need to put that on the altar today. Definitely kill that one off. But God is releasing now. He's already been doing it, touching people's bodies physically this morning. Arthritis. There's a lady with arthritis here, and it's been quite painful, getting more painful, and God's healing you today. You've got very, very hot knuckles and joints and things going on right now. God is healing you and touching you right now. You put that arthritis, I didn't say about healing stuff earlier, but as we were going through that, the Holy Spirit said to you, "Put your arthritis on the altar because I'm going to sort it out." And you did it, and from that moment, something started happening. Well, God's healing you, He's sorting that out. thank you, Jesus. Somebody's pancreas is being healed right now. Somebody's pelvis, God is healing you right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for your healing grace just moving through this place right now, changing bodies, sorting things out. Somebody else, you've had a bit of a chemical imbalance in your brain. There's been like I don't know what the actual chemical is, but something's being produced more than it should be. And that's been affecting you and stuff. And God's healing you. He's just doing a real little miracle now of just sorting out the chemical balance in your brain. God's the best brain surgeon in the world, in the universe. And he's just doing a number on you right now, sorting that the chemical imbalance out there. Father, I thank you. I praise your name for your healing grace right now. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just begin to lift our hands, shall we? Just begin to worship the Lord. Begin to sing to him and just begin to glorify him. Like this, he said to Israel as a barren woman, you know, sing, O barren woman. Burst into song. And that bursting into song was the releasing of his supernatural power to work, to come into situations, to change them. Just raise your voice right now. Let's worship here. Oh. Give him glory, give him glory, give him glory. Shanana Brahma. Moment like God is speaking to you. You are a fruitful vine. Just say that. You are a fruitful vine. That's what God sings over us as Kingdom Faith. He sings over us. You're a fruitful vine. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just tell him how much you love him, how brilliant he is. Just tell him for a moment how awesome he is, how wonderful he is.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.